Well, as the Bible was read before and Max shared, little is known about the life of the Lord Jesus, particularly in the early years. Certainly between the ages of, well, between his dedication in the temple and the age of 12, very little is known. We know at age 12 he was there disputing with the lawyers, with the teachers, and he was left behind as his family journeyed onward. And we've read the account this morning of how Simeon and then Anna the prophetess experienced the very Savior of the world, God incarnate, in the body of a baby. And we've been on the theme of the Lord's birth, his coming, and Elijah preached for us last Sunday. And that was a real blessing to hear of our Lord Jesus. It's a story that can never grow old because, you know, we experience it in our hearts. It's very interesting. My folks, when they were saved, my mother in particular, and during what I would say an awakening, a reviving work amongst the Polish community at the time, when I was a youngster, Christmas came and went and they didn't even know Christmas had come. And that's wonderful because they were in rapture. They were so consumed with the Lord Jesus and with his life in them that they missed the great day. They even missed the day that we celebrated last week. Well, we had a blessing and privilege of continuing on and hearing from the Lord. And today's theme really, and his early years, the life pre-ministry of the Lord Jesus, I want to look at a couple of themes in his life. And as we don't know much about that period of time between birth and the age 12, we can only assume from reading further on, from reading the Word of God later on, what he must have been like as a child. So the Lord Jesus is brought up to the temple in dedication, and we'll come to the Bible reading a little bit later. But you know, when we consider the Lord Jesus and that he did not sin, he was a perfect child. I don't know if anyone's had perfect children that have never disobeyed their parents. I don't know that anyone can raise their hands in here. Certainly I can't. And so if we consider the very life of the Lord from birth to age 12, he never sinned once. He never had a disagreement. He never disobeyed his parents once. And what a shining light he must have been. He wasn't cut away or excluded from the community. He lived among the people of his day. You know, they knew, they saw him, he grew up with them. You know, they said, isn't this, you know, Joseph and Mary's son, they said later on, of him? Who is he? Does he think he's a prophet, the savior of the world? You know, isn't he just one of the children that grew up here amongst us? And he was. Yet he was a shining light. And so if we consider his life, we can learn much from the Lord's life, from what we read further in his words. And I think a key to this, a great key to this is to understand that Jesus did only the will of the Father. He did the will of his Father. So, you know, in obedience also to the law and in obedience to the Word of God, he would have obeyed his earthly father in whose care he was. So he would have obeyed Joseph. He would have been taught in obedience as a young Jew. He would have walked in the ways that his forefathers walked and Joseph's fathers walked in that great lineage, the great lineage of David. But we know when we even consider him at age 12, they're disputing with the teachers and the lawyers and being left behind, that he was accomplishing a will greater than just the will of his parents, those who were on the earth. We know that he did the will of the Father who was in heaven. And this is a key in Matthew 7:21. If we could have a look there briefly. Matthew 7 and 21, we'll read these words. The Lord Jesus says that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So the Lord Jesus is being prepared for 30 years of his life before he begins his ministry, and indeed even up until age 12, he is walking, he is doing the very will of the Father, of his Father. So not only does he know the will of his Father, but he practices, he doeth the will of his Father. So I'd like you to consider this morning a young child, a two-year-old, a three-year-old, a five-year-old. The Lord was at one time, the God incarnate in the flesh was a child growing up, and he obeyed his parents, and he walked according to God's commands. He fulfilled the word to the letter, and he walked according to the will of his Father. So we see that he understands that to do the will of the Father is paramount and important. Matthew 12:50 also says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." There of that discourse where they spoke of his natural family, and he turned and he said in that verse that who is my brother, who is my sister, who is my mother? He who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Doing the will of the Father. I want to sort of open up here with the Lord's early life and come to some practical applications to us. You know, because by nature we are disobedient children. By nature, I am very disobedient. In my nature and in my flesh there lies no good thing. And continually, from day one, day dot, until I go from this earth, there will be a fight in my body, like is talked about in the New Testament. And Paul writes about the flesh and the spirit, how they are at war and enmity, one with the other. So we are born into this natural body, and we are by nature disobedient, some more disobedient than others. Some children more placid, and they go with the flow a bit. Some more rebellious, different natures. But deep down inside, all of us have a tendency to be disobedient. And so from the early life of the Lord Jesus, we can gather, we can understand that obedience to the will of the Father was the blueprint for Christ's life and then his ministry. He started his ministry, as we understand, around the age of 30, and he went forth and at that time was baptized and preached the gospel. The gospel, the good news and the gospel. And he went and did the miracles that he did. And he testified and proved that he was very, in nature, God. But in the early life of the Lord, he was not written about. There's not much known here in Scripture. And so how was that life? I'd like us to just consider going back to his place of residence, where he dwelt with his parents, and his obedience. The God of the universe coming into a home, a simple home, into a carpenter's house, and learning the trade from his Father in simple and quiet obedience. He's the God of the universe. Why didn't he burst forth and prove himself that he was God? You know, he lived a life of obedience. It was not his time yet. And this is something that, as Max said, and as we read in Simeon's life and Anna's, that I want to come to also. These two devout, holy people of God, Simeon and the prophetess Anna, they were like precursors. When I read those scriptures, it really, you know, from that point, then it goes to the Lord's disputing with the lawyers. So it goes from, you know, his dedication in the temple to age 12, and there's nothing much in that. In between, rather. But we see Simeon and Anna and what holy and devout lives they lived. You know, Simeon is like a precursor to the Lord in those first years. He was waiting obediently. He was waiting obediently for the salvation of Israel. That is Simeon. He was waiting. You know, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he said, it's time, I can depart now. My eyes have laid hold on salvation. And so why don't we turn there to verse 25. And consider these two lives now. And I want to jump ahead then again to the Lord's life. This is, you know, this is thrilling. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. So he was just, you know, I consider Job's life. He was just also. He was upright. He was blameless. So this is a man who is just. He's also devout. He's at the house of God. You know, consider his whole life. He's an older man now, and he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon this man. And so he's waiting patiently. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the... You know, we are so impatient as people. I am so impatient in my flesh. You know, we struggle with so many things because our society tells us that we need things now. The things we don't need, the flesh that the society preys upon, you know, want to tell us that we want things in an instant. But look at this life. You know, we've also taken this across, and unfortunately, you know, quick fix salvations. You know, some people have said from the pulpit, just come to the front, come to the front. You know, it'll only take 5 minutes. It'll only take 5 minutes. You know, Simeon waited his whole life to see the salvation of Israel. And today we have preachers who say, you know, just come for a quick fix. That's not the gospel, friends. It's not the gospel. And we've got to... get this right in our hearts and minds, and get a picture of obedience and patience, and of being devout to the Lord Jesus. Simeon waited his whole life, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. You know, so it was like two angels grabbed him and lifted him up those stairs, and he came at the right time at the right place. Have you had those kind of moments in your life where you know God's put you in a place at the right and perfect time? I had a precious meeting like that with a young man just a few days ago, a young man who I haven't seen for a number of years. And there I am at the front of my workplace, and I was praying for this man, this young boy, the same day. And I was considering how he was a youngster. He had gone through a lot of turmoil in his life, and I was just... had him so on my heart. I haven't seen him for about 5 years. And I'm on the phone to someone outside on the grass, and he's walking toward me. He was that high when I saw him last, and now he's so high. And it was one of those God moments. The Holy Spirit led me out of my front building to meet with this young boy, to embrace this young boy, to tell him of God's word, to tell him to stand fast and to walk closely with the Lord Jesus. And as he parted in tears, he embraced me. So the Holy Spirit was there at work. And that's like one of those moments where if we wait, if we are devout, God will give us these moments. These chairs will be filled one day. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the power of the Lord, that He can bring sinners through that door and they can be saved and they can be brought into a right relationship with God. And it doesn't just have to happen in India or in Laos, where, you know, the gospel is going forth under persecution, and other nations of the world where it seems there's much taking place when we look to the global church. But I believe that if we, the body of Christ, I'm digressing here a little bit, apologize for that. But if we, the body of Christ, can be just and devout and wait, you know, because... this wasn't really my sermon notes, sorry. You know, a lot of different doctrines start up because people do not stick fast to the true gospel. There's a lot of doctrines that emerge, a lot of quick fix solutions, a lot of 7 points for a better life solutions that will not help you at all and will not help our society. And friends, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and true waiting upon the Lord, and it requires dedication. Devout, he was devout, and it requires obedience to the will of God. Look at the life of Simeon and Anna. You know, Anna's 84. These both are just waiting upon the Lord. Anna's there in fastings and in prayers, waiting for the Lord, waiting for Israel to be redeemed, waiting for the Redeemer of Israel to come. And friends, are we waiting also? Are we crying out for our communities? Are we crying out for our neighbors? Are we crying out for our unsaved families? Don't give up on them. Don't give up. Look at these lives, friends. Look at these lives and consider also the life of the Lord Jesus, who for 30 years was almost bottled up, waiting to burst forth. But he was patient, obedient. Obedience is such a key. This is probably the key theme I want to bring across this morning. It was obedience. Obedience. Simeon and Anna, obedient. The Lord Jesus, perfectly obedient. Not one transgression, not one murmur, not one eyebrow lifted up against his parents. Just a perfect, perfect life, one that we can look to and one that we can learn from in our Christian walk. And we see our own infightings. We see our own struggles inside where the flesh wants to take over and rule, and our own will, because by nature it's strong and it wants to, you know, exert itself. It needs to be subdued and it needs to come under this, under the Word of God, under the Spirit of God. And that they're the examples we see before us this morning. So he was obedient to the will of the Father. You know, he did nothing of himself. John tells us in John 5:30, and the Lord's words, he said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Like, that doesn't make sense. That goes against the grain. Aren't I supposed to be strong in myself? Aren't I supposed to be resilient and you know, self-reliant? That's what the flesh wants to tell you, friends. You know, we had a passing this past week of the dear leader of North Korea. You know, a nation which is much, much oppressed. But, you know, their whole nation revolves around the idea of yuche, or self-reliance, self-dependence. And as with other communist nations which take God completely out of the picture, it's self-reliance. And where has that got their own people? You know, but reliance on the Father. That was the life of the Lord Jesus. "I can of mine own self do nothing." That's unbelievable. Jesus said that, "I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because," now he explains it, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." So the Lord Jesus, from birth, from his dedication in the temple to age 12, did nothing of his own will. I can say that with assurance because he didn't sin once. He did not sin once. He couldn't sin because in very nature he was God. It was impossible for him to sin because he is God. It is impossible for God to sin. That's a wonderful. And it's impossible, friends, for us to sin in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful promise to look to? It will be impossible for you to sin in heaven. But on this side, friends, of the chasm, of the great divide, we have a struggle. And whether we are, friends, a two-year-old child like my daughter there, or aged in years, the struggle goes on in us until we lay down and we finally rest. There is a struggle and the will has to be subdued. The will may be stronger in others, but the Lord Jesus gives us the perfect example of conformity to the will. And as Christians, whether we young or old, whether we new in the faith or of many years behind us, we need to also walk and be conformed daily to the will of the Father. The idea of taking up the cross daily is really that. It's daily. The idea of praying and walking in the Spirit, The Lord teaches us to do that daily. Don't let the week slip by. Don't let days slip by. Because, you know, I think if I can just get ahead in this life a bit more. Friends, the Lord was subdued. The Lord Jesus in his life, he teaches us obedience. He teaches us that conformity. And that conformity, friends, was unto death. Ultimately, that conformity was unto death. And so as a young child, he is born and he grows and he becomes a man. And what he's been trained for his whole life, what he's been practicing his whole life, comes to a final fruition for our sake and for my and your life, that we can be alive today and not under the condemnation and wrath of God. You know, even in Mark 14:36, the Lord said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Not what I will, Lord, but what thou wilt. So as a child, he's trained, he's conforming to the will of God, his Father. And then he comes to the great cup, the cup of wrath, the cross. He comes in the garden and he cries, Abba, Father, take away this cup. Nevertheless, not what I will. There it is again, friends. Not what I will, because from a child I've done nothing but your will. And so at my death now, God, I want to do your will. Not what I will, but what thou wilt. That's, you know, perfect obedience. None of us can claim that. None of us can come close. That's perfect obedience. If we want a picture of a perfect child and a relationship, how to build our own relationships with our children, whether they be young or old, consider this. Consider this. A humble son laying down and kneeling before his father saying, Father, your will be done. Your will be done. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered at the hands of men. Though he were a son, he was God's son. He was God in the flesh, the maker of the universe. And there he is, conforming as a child to the Father's will. He was a son of royalty, but he learned obedience on earth by the things which he suffered. Surely we should learn obedience in the Christian life, that our lives might produce fruit. Friends, you can have it all, and you can be all, and you can be mighty upon this earth and in the world's eyes, and yet you'll possess nothing and be nothing truly in God's eyes. Or you can be the smallest, the humblest, just doing the will of God. That does not mean that we don't go forward. That does not mean we don't preach the gospel. That does not mean we don't live a life that's fulfilling and real. But it's in the will of the Father. And ultimately, it is unto death. It is unto death. And Jesus Christ, in Romans 5:19, we read, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of one, friends. The obedience of one man has brought us to the very throne and footstool of God himself. Aren't we thankful for that obedience? How much we can learn from that obedience. How much I can learn from obedience to the known will of God for my life. And so make it practical, friends, for yourself. Make it practical in your own life, in your own application. I don't know your lives well. God knows your life, and you know your life to a degree. How does this apply to you? How does this apply to me? You know, it's not just I want to be conformed to God's will for my life, in a sense. Where does God want me to work? What does God want me to live? It's deeper than that. You know, we can get hung up on these things. What does God want me to eat? How does God want me to dress? You know, what's the will of God for my life? You know, when you enter into an abiding relationship with a Father, you'll know those things for your own lives. You'll know those details. Those little details will work themselves out. But here is a bigger picture. Here is a surrender of your whole self to God. This is the life that's before us this morning, the life of the Lord Jesus. And then behind them, the lives of Simeon and Anna. These are the lives that are before us, lives devout in obedience to the will of the Father in the bigger picture. Not, Lord, what's your will and plan for my life? You can get really hung up about this. Should I do this? Should I be, you know, out there preaching to the tribes in India? Should I be here? Should I work there? These are things that God will work out in your life, friends, and in mine. If we get the big picture right. If we live lives daily in conformity to the will of God, He'll work all those things out, friends. We unfortunately, by our nature, start at the wrong end of the stick. We start at the other end, where we should start, where Anna, where Simeon started, where the Lord Jesus started, as a 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old, as a 12-year-old, as the early life of Jesus teaches us, as we understand from His own words, the red letter words in your Bibles, friends, that speak of His early life, that speak of His obedience, that speak of His conformity, and also of His patience. Patience, you know, it's one of those virtues that we don't really like, particularly not in the West. Because we can get so many things so quickly. I was reading an amazing account. I'll read some of it tonight. My daughter's probably been reading it there. Early Evangelical Revivals in Australia. Some of you may have read it. It's sort of 1800s, but you know, there wasn't much available there. So when people wanted to inquire about God, I was reading some accounts of testimonies in Castlereagh, Windsor, down to Luddenham, in the early and mid-1800s. It's pretty amazing. I'll give you a copy if you're interested. Incredible testimonies of just the early settlers and awakenings, true evangelical awakenings, where God's people were stirred, where they were meeting in barns and the prayer meetings were going on daily. And so we have these incredible, you know, testimonies in Scripture and then all around us. It was very interesting to read of one account there where a woman who had come over from England for a minor transgression was here, and she knew about the things of God as a child, and she inquired over here in Castlereagh. She inquired of God, "Have you got anything to read about Him?" And her neighbour had three old tracts that were worn and faded from England from years back. And she opened these tracts and she was deeply concerned for her state, for her soul. Not too much later, she was marvelously converted and began praying for her husband. He was also converted. And there were these awakenings. But, you know, at that time, there wasn't much available. There wasn't, you know, Wikipedia and all the technology that we have at our fingertips and Google. You know, these things that we just are consumed with information today. But there was just a simple heart, like today we see in third world countries, inquiring about the gospel. We are bombarded with information and we have so much at our fingertips. But consider the early lives of Simeon, of Anna, of that particular example I gave you, where a stirring in the heart and a desire for God led to a marvelous conversion, and in Simeon and Anna's case, a, a wonderful blessing of being the ones who could see the Redeemer. Oh, picture that, friends. Picture waiting year by year in the temple, climbing up those steps and waiting, and finally the day has come. And you hold the Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of the world, of us, in your hands. And Simeon takes up the Lord in his arms and he blesses God. He didn't start by blessing the child. He blessed God the Father. He blessed God the Father. You've sent your Son. And he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. You know, he's waiting for the Redeemer of Israel, but here he's prepared it before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, that's us, and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Anna also, a widow of about 84 years, she departed not from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. There's people like that, friends. We ought to be more like that. We ought to, rather than serve our flesh, serve God. And a way you can do that is with prayer and fasting. Friends, pray. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your community. Pray for your neighbors. With prayers, with fastings. And she came and likewise she was blessed. Likewise she was blessed. I wonder somehow how much I've been influenced by the world around me. How much the church, how much we've been influenced by the world around us. But when I look into Scripture, and when we open our Bibles, friends, it's like taking us to a different world. Because it is a different world. It's not of this world. And, you know, we are not of this world. Though we be in it, if you're saved, you're a child of God, you're not of it. You know, your heritage and your home is in heaven for which you long, as Max said earlier. That's our longing place. We should not let things in to overshadow that and to take away that brilliance and that glory. Now, Simeon says, let me go. Let me go to be with you, God, forever. I've seen your salvation. And this morning, friend, can we say that? Can we offer up ourselves in sacrifice and be just and devout and be committed Christians to the Lord and truly and earnestly pray? Truly and earnestly pray. Anna was a woman of prayer. She knew how to get hold of God. You know, I have a real longing for a revival. I have a real longing for an awakening. For God to not just be doing things out there where I read about in Christian magazines and in newsletters from the mission field, but that God can and He would do a work amongst us, a deep work. And friends, should we learn, like these lives we have before us today, obedience and conformity to the will of God, conformity to His will, and train up your children early, those who have children, while they're yet young. The Scripture teaches us to train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Teach our children the Word of God. Teach our children how to approach God. How to come into His presence in faith. You know, the Lord Jesus is that perfect example for us. He walked. I mean, it amazes me. There's not much written of it. But it would have amazed any of us to have marveled at the sight of this young child. Perfect and holy. Without blemish, without spot, who was the light that's come in to the world. And though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Consider what we heard a few weeks ago from Pastor Dave Smith here, who was out from Canada and kindly caught the train up to Hazelbrook. And the challenge that he gave to us, where he said, you know, what is the sacrifice on Mount Hazelbrook? What is the sacrifice of ourselves, of our bodies, of our lives, of us as a body, collectively as a people? You know, is that sacrifice a reality? Some people have said to me, it's easy to be a Christian on, you know, in the West. It's not. And some people, you know, when we look at the persecuted church and the global church, in some aspects, yes, friends, we're not buffeted and we're not physically abused and tormented. But friends, it's not easy to be a Christian in the society that we live in. If we were to be true to the Word of God, if we were to be true to what He has commanded in His Word, friends, you would face rejection, you would face misunderstanding, you would be mocked. You would be different. Not that I'm telling you to go out of your way to be obnoxious. No. But by doing the very will of God, there will be a light, there will be a sword, there will be salt. You are the salt of the earth, the Lord said. Is that sacrifice a reality? Our conformity, is that daily? Our conformity to the will of God. Not many people like this type of preaching anymore. And I'll be honest with you, my flesh doesn't like it either. But you know, conformity to the will of God. There can be great pleasure in that if you know who you're conforming to. And you know Him who has purchased you with that price, with His own blood. And that conformity, you know, it is not a monotonous routine, but we can be caught up by Him, caught up by His beauty. And that conformity will be our desire. And you know, are we, friends, being taught as obedient children? Is the Word of God teaching you? Is it speaking to you daily as you look into its pages? You know, the Lord Jesus, He knelt there on that rock and cried and sweated tears of blood and as a child said, Father, not my, but your will be done. And you know, we can be so proud. Shouldn't we also cry to God? And should we pray that prayer? I'll close with this. That prayer that the Lord taught us to pray with. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Obedience is an act of our will. And our will, you know, directs the course of our life. And the lives that we have before us, Simeon's life, his will was conformed to God's. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Anna also. And they both were precursors. And in the next verse we read of our Lord Jesus there. Now as a 12-year-old. And I believe they are a great precursor to that missing link between the Lord's coming and his birth and then his age of 12. That he learnt conformity, though he were a son, it says, yet he learnt obedience by the things which he suffered. Can we pray that prayer with earnest? Can we pray that prayer as the Lord taught us to? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my prayer, friends. That's my prayer for 2012. That I could do the will of the Father which is in heaven, that I could be an obedient son, that I could obey him. And the blessings will come, friends, just from that. What a blessing for Simeon and Anna. What a blessing they saw and laid their hands on the God of the universe. And what a testimony to us from those lives of what a determined Christian life, a obedient Christian life can do in this earth.